Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers this morning as we come before you. If I adjust these glasses a lot, they're borrowed. I forgot my glasses this morning. I must be getting a little older. I've prayed extra hard this week about this message. And I'll tell you one reason why. Usually I pray a lot about it, but we began this subject Wednesday night. And as much as I tried to get something else on my mind, it just wasn't alive. And so I'm back to this. So some of you have heard some of this. But I pray the Lord has added to it and blessed us with it. But to introduce it, and some of you already know where I'm going with this, but you know, I just didn't have much time to prepare this week. Just all kinds of interruptions. You know, it's awful quiet in here. Sister Nancy's just been on me about a lot of things this week. Now, you might think I'm going to introduce a subject like lying, and that would be pretty close, because none of those things were accurate, okay? But here's my subject, excuses. Excuses. You've had to use one before, haven't you? You probably got a bag full of them. For the occasion. Excuses. Now, I'm going to give you a disclaimer here. There's nothing I have to say this morning that's directed at any particular person, so just each one of you, just take it personally, okay? Just lay it to heart chuck it up in your mind, and when the need arises, then pull it out and use it. We all, and I appreciate so much the prayers of God's people, but I was touched this morning by the prayer, the opening prayer that we had. We all need to be salt and light. You know what I'm talking about? We need to let the light shine that God has shined in our heart, and we need to have an influence. I'm talking about a good influence for the kingdom of God, right? How are we doing? Well, preacher, I'm busy. There goes the excuses. Right? We've all got them. We all use them. But I want to tell you, if the Lord would bless me this morning, I hope that we'll be able to see some of the dangers and some of the negative impact in the kingdom of God that happens by leaning on excuses. Could we do a little bit better as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Could we do a lot better as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, why don't we? There goes the excuses again. Really? I mean, it's so true. And excuses oftentimes reflect things like unbelief and discontent and perhaps laziness, slothfulness in the kingdom I'm talking about. Okay, some folks are very busy in a lot of things, but when we start talking about being busy in the kingdom of God, we sometimes don't have time to get around to those kind of things. What if God only listened to our prayers on Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays? What if he had other things to do, other people to listen to, other other activities that kept him from hearing your pleas. Oh, preacher, you know that's not the case. I know that's not the case. But what if? You see, God loves us 24/7, 365 and a fourth days out of the year. He's there for us at all times. And oftentimes, people might try to use him like a spare tire. Only think about him when they need him. He deserves our praise. He deserves our heart's affection. He deserves our thanksgiving all the time. And he knows we've got jobs that we have to attend to. He knows that we've got other things. If we're younger in life, that we've got school and whatever preparations we need to make for a job and all those kinds. He knows that. But we can go about that with a Christian attitude, rejoicing that we're blessed to see the kingdom of God and have a thankful heart and go about humbly seeking to do that which would bring honor to his matchless name. All right? So we need to be salt and light in the kingdom of God. All right? Now, let's get into some of the excuses that we find in the scriptures. I want to take a few minutes to go through some of those things, like I said, that we talked about Wednesday night, but I want to get to something else toward the end here. We don't have to go very far in the Bible before we find excuses. Do you remember what happened with Adam and Eve after they sinned? And the Lord came down in the cool of the day to commune with them like he had been doing all along. And he says, do you remember the question that God asked of Adam? Adam, where art thou? Do you think for one moment God didn't know where geographically? You know, do you think for one moment that God didn't know Adam's location? He knew exactly where Adam was. I think the question asks more about what kind of condition are you in, which was reflected by where he was. He had hid himself, right? Why did God hide himself? I mean, why did Adam hide himself? Well, he told the Lord, because I was naked. And he said, well, who told you you're naked? Hast thou eaten of the fruit of the tree which I commanded thee not to eat of? My point is this. Hast thou eaten of the tree? See, that was the problem, wasn't it?
Absolutely.
How did Adam answer the Lord? Pardon?
He blamed it on me.
The simple answer was
yes.
Yes. One word would have answered the specific question. You know, God has a way of getting to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? He asked the question that Adam could have answered with one word, yes. But he didn't say that. He said, that woman that you gave me, she gave it to me, and I did eat. He finally comes around to get into it, but he had to throw that in there first. Well, so he turns to Eve. And he said, what is this that thou hast done? You know? And she said, the serpent. That's it. It was the serpent's fault. He beguiled me. Now, I'm not quoting this exactly, you know, but I'm just trying to get the point out. It was the serpent's fault. He beguiled me. So the Lord then deals with the serpent. But right there, this is Genesis chapter 3, right there, God teaches us a very important lesson that you're going to need for the whole of Scripture. And that is that man has a problem admitting his fault and confessing his sin. You ever notice that? How early in the Bible that truth is established for us. Have you ever wondered why the whole of the message that John the Baptist preached as he was sent to preach, and that when Jesus came, he came preaching the very same message? Repent. You know why? Because you've sinned. You're guilty of sin. But man doesn't want to admit that. As a matter of fact, until he's born of the Spirit of God, he doesn't have any guilt. He doesn't have any conviction of his sins. And so if left to our own without the Spirit of God, we would never seek after God. We would never feel sorry for our sins. We would never have any interest in the things of God. But bless your hearts, God has given us his Spirit. He gives us eternal life. He's given us the church. He's given us brethren. He's given us his word. We have all the help we need to keep our mind and our heart reminded about the goodness and mercy of God, because we come so far short every day. And God is so good, and he's so merciful, and he's so long-suffering with us, that every day, he loads us with benefits. He knows what we are. He knows the mistakes we make. He knows how far short we come. He knows how many times we give our heart to other things instead of him. You know, if he was like us, he'd have written us off a long time ago, wouldn't he? But he's so good. And when we stop to think of how good and how merciful and how gracious God is, it ought to cause us to say, Lord, how can I show forth more thanksgiving? How can I show forth more love to you for all the blessings you've so freely and so graciously given to me? And yet, when it comes to Christian service, we find so many excuses and so many things to get in our way. But I want you to know, those excuses come so easily. All right? Now, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. It's easy to blame others, but the scriptures are clear that we can't blame God. In the book of James, James says, let no man say when he's tempted, I've tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, when I quote that, I usually try to add to that, that, you know, I'm not adding to the scripture, but by way of explanation, it says, neither tempteth he any man, and that means with evil, just like he had mentioned earlier. And you might say, well, preacher, why do you keep mentioning that? Because the Bible does say that God tempted Abraham. If you go back into Genesis chapter 22, you'll find that it speaks of how God tempted Abraham. But he didn't tempt him with evil. This was the other idea of tempting is testing. Testing, all right? But God does not tempt with evil, all right? But James goes on to say, when he says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But every man, listen now, here's another fundamental principle that we need to keep in mind. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away by somebody else. You know, is it somebody else's fault when we're drawn to evil? No. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. You see where the responsibility lies? We're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust. That is the heart of the matter. So if we want to do a better job in our discipleship, if we want to do a better job of trying to avoid something in our lives that we know is not pleasing to the Lord, then we need to focus on whatever it is that stirs up our lust within us and try your best to avoid it. If it's a habit, you can leave it off. If it's some place that you go, then maybe you can go somewhere else. If it's, you know, whatever the case might be, knowing that that's the heart of the matter and that's where our trouble starts, if we can avoid that, we'll save ourselves a lot of heartache and disappointment. Because by nature, we're so prone to make excuses for ourselves. I guess it's kind of a way to try to protect ourselves. You know, they say that confession's good for the soul. It's not good for the reputation, but it's good for the soul. And guess what? The Word of God tells us that we have the need to confess our sins. It is an exercise that is good for us every day. Perhaps more than once a day. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, and I suspect that the way that Daniel prayed, he did quite a good job of confessing a lot of things and praying each time that he knelt down. All right? Confession is something that is needful. Now, when God sent salvation unto his people, he didn't wait for us to clean up our act and receive it. All right? He didn't wait for us to ask for it. He didn't wait for us to do some great act so that we could earn our salvation. Bless your hearts, the good news of the gospel, of the truth of God's grace is that he sent redemption unto his people. He sent his son to this world. He sent his son to the cross. He sent his son to the tomb that he might shed his precious blood and redeem us from our sins, go to that tomb, and 3 days later he came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Bless your hearts, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And because he's alive today, bless your hearts, we can rejoice because we know that he was dead, but behold, he's now alive forevermore. Never to die again. And bless your hearts, we're in him and we're preserved in him. And our life is bound up in him. And bless your hearts, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. When he died for us. And when he died, he put away our sins. So you might ask the question, well, if he put away all our sins, which he did, those we've committed and those that we ever will commit, he put them all away from us. He washed us clean by his blood. You might ask the question, well, why do we have to confess our sins? Well, it's a matter of conscience. It's a matter of clearing. We know that we have this old nature about us and we make our mistakes and we make all kinds of excuses for that. But bless your hearts, the best thing we can do and the most cleansing thing we can do to aid our fellowship with God is to confess our sins. It is a godly exercise that has great value because we are acknowledging the very thing that our old nature doesn't want to acknowledge. That we're guilty before God. But when we make confession of our sins, didn't 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a matter of conscience. That's a matter of realizing, remembering what Jesus has done for us, remembering what we have in him, remembering that though we come short, we can go to him, we can confess our sins, and even our conscience can be cleared so that we can get up and walk with him again. Oh, bless your hearts. This is something that we need to do on a regular basis. Proverbs 28:13. Says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Do you believe that? Well, you better. That's the word of God. He that covereth his sins. You see how important confession is? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth them and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Don't we need mercy? I need mercy every day. I suspect you do too. Because I sin and I'm come short of the glory of God every day. And so it's needful for me to confess those sins and get my conscience cleared. Because the more you build up without confessing your sins and going to God and having that cleansing that we can receive in confession, bless your hearts, the more that builds up, the cooler your heart gets, the stiffer your neck gets, the more rebellious we become. It's so needful. God knows what we need. He made us. And he tells us exactly what we need to do to stay close to him. Now, this is one of those subjects. I think I started to say this a while ago and I got sidetracked. But this is one of those subjects I have to remember. Preach the truth in love. Because you get on some of these subjects and talk about some of these things, and it's hard to forget that. But bless your hearts, he loves us so much that he has given us the remedy to keep us close to him, to keep our heart tender, to keep us humble before him. He's told us exactly the exercise that we need to have every day as we walk before our great God. But we can find excuses for not doing those things. So we've got to guard against. We've got to guard against that, right? Oh, by the way, I meant to talk about Jonah a little bit. Don't you love the book of Jonah? Now, I didn't say don't you love Jonah. I said, don't you love the book of Jonah? That's the best fish story around. Because it's absolutely true. You know, the problem with fish stories is oftentimes they're not true. But this one is, all right? As a matter of fact, I have scratched my head many times about the book of Jonah because at the very... God used Jonah in a mighty way. There was great confession of sins. There was great amount of repentance at his preaching. And yet when you end the book, Jonah is mad with God. And all I can say is, Lord, save me, because that could be me. You know, we come short. But here's what I'm after with Jonah. When Jonah paid the fare, went down to Joppa, then he went down and got in a ship. Then when they realized that he was the troublemaker, they cast him overboard. He went down into the sea, and that great fish swallowed him up. And it says in the belly of whale, belly of the whale, in the, you're right, in the belly of hell. That's how Jonah described where he was. But then he says, Jonah 2:8. Then he said, they that observe lying vanities. In other words, empty lies. Lies to no profit. Oh, how many times have you listened to somebody, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, and you follow after them and you find out that that wasn't good counsel at all. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. This old flesh would tell you, you don't have to confess those sins. Jesus has put them away. Don't worry about that. The Word of God says, confess and you'll find mercy. And Jonah learned that lesson. He thought he could run away from God. He thought he could go the other way from God. He thought he could go his own way. And out of the belly of hell is how he described being in the whale's belly. They that observe lying vanities. Everything that he had observed and followed, trying to get away from God, was to no avail. And he said, they forsake their own mercy. Is there anything that you care to do so badly in this world that you would willingly forsake your own mercy from God? I think you better stop and think about that if you're observing that lying vanity. We don't want to forsake our own mercy. We don't want to come up with all these excuses to try to allow ourselves to feel like that we're justified in not doing the will of God. We need to be salt and light. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who's been blessed to see the truth of who Jesus is, what he has accomplished, how secure we are eternally in the blood of Jesus, why would we ever try to turn away from that and forsake our own mercy? So we need to guard ourselves against making excuses and trying to tell ourselves we can do other things. All right? I want to notice in Psalm 78. Just grab a couple of verses. I know time's getting away here. I've got a long way to go. Here in Psalm 78, so much of God's goodness to Israel is being spoken of. But I want to get right to the matter down in verse 40. Psalm 78, verse 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness? Provoke the Lord in the wilderness. And grieve him in the desert. You know, with their murmuring and their complaining and all of that that happened while they were wandering in the desert. It says in verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God. And listen to this, and limited the Holy One of Israel. I think that verse begs some explanation. How in the world can we limit God? Can you overpower him? Oh no. Oh no. Can you outsmart him? No, ask Jonah. Can you catch him off guard? No. Can you come up with something new? No. But they limited the Holy One of Israel. And here's how they did it. By their repeated murmurings and complainings, they did not enjoy the fullness of the blessings that could have been theirs. Their behavior, their choices, their actions limited the blessings that could have been theirs. It's interesting when you dig into that word limited there. It has the idea of through grieving, through the literal idea is scraping to pieces, like you would grind something. Or we've got an expression in our language that we say, yeah, that really grates on my nerves. Right? One thing after another. One thing after another. That's how they limited the Holy One of Israel. By their repeated activities that grieved him. They didn't become not his people, they just weren't as blessed as they could have been. And when we come up with excuses of not to do this, or why we shouldn't do this, or I'd rather do this, and all those kinds of things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit to be a help to us, to lead us in the right way. We need to be listening to that Holy Spirit. We need to be heeding the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to be following that and enjoying the blessings, letting our light shine, having an influence for good on those around us so that we can be a blessing in the kingdom of God. We can do that while we go about our jobs and our duties. We can have a Christian demeanor about us. We can be kind. We can be humble. We can be thankful. We can be a lot of things that display Christian virtue while you're going about your daily routine. But when we forsake those things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, may God help us to realize we don't have excuses for not being faithful to God. But we have to guard ourselves against thinking along those lines. Also, you'll find over in the book of Mark, chapter 6, Jesus went back into the countryside where he grew up. All right? Now, Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. Okay, but when he went back to there, in Mark chapter 6, it says of him that he could there do no mighty works. Now that expression just blows me away. That Jesus, the Lord of glory, the one who had all power both in heaven and in earth, there was a time where it says that there he could do no mighty works. Because of their unbelief. You see, another way that they limited the Holy One of Israel. He could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. A person that's given to unbelief, you're going to find them making excuses for things. You know, I talked about how that it manifests itself through doubting and through slothfulness and through unbelief and those kinds of things. All right? So we have to guard ourselves against that, don't we? All right? Let's get some more of these excuses. Remember when God called Moses? All the way back in Exodus chapter 4. All right? If you remember that, you remember the occasion when Moses saw the burning bush. He had this conversation with God. And for the interest of time, I have to skip a lot of that. But God told Moses what he intended for Moses to do. Do you remember how Moses answered God? Let me give you my version of it. I can't. That's not what he said. But it is what he said. Right? I can't do that. And he had all these excuses. I'm slow of speech. Pharaoh's mad at me. I can't do that, Lord. What should he have said?
Yes.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But what did he say? This, and we're talking about a good man here, Moses. Now, he had to learn a lot. You know, his first 40 years, he was trained up in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. His next 40 years, after he slew that Egyptian and it was found out, he had to keep sheep on the backside of the desert for 40 years. So the first 40 years, I remember Elder Elsie Bryant preaching one time about how the first 40 years, Moses learned that he was something. Trained up in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. The next 40 years, he had to learn he was nothing. Just a shepherd watching after sheep. And the last 40 years of his life, he had to learn that God was everything. Did God listen to any of those excuses? Now, he did allow Aaron to be his mouthpiece. But still, God said, I'm going to give you the words and you give it to Aaron of what Aaron's supposed to speak. God didn't let Moses off the hook one bit, because God called Moses to lead God's people. And as good a man as he was, he had all kinds of excuses. How about Gideon? Over in the book of Judges. What was that, chapter 6? When God called Gideon, you know, he didn't just get right up and do what God told him to do either, did he? What did he say? I can't. He said, no, we're poor folks, and I'm the least in my father's house. I can't do that. Well, God wasn't depending upon Gideon for his strength. And Gideon had to go through some experiences to learn that, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
When he gathered up his army, God said, you got too many. There was a time when he had 32,000, and maybe he felt pretty good, but even though there was a host of the Midianites that they had to go out against, and God said, you got too many. God whittled it down to 300, and he told Gideon why he did that. Because otherwise you're going to say my arm and my hand have gotten me the victory. And so God trimmed them down so they had to admit it was God's power and not them.
Amen.
Forget the excuses. Just do what God says. You know, how about when the children of Israel went over into Canaan and... Or about to go over into Canaan, and God told Moses to send the spies and spy out the land and see if it's the good land that I've been telling you it is. So the spies went to Kadesh Barnea, and from there they spied out the land, and they came back and they said, yes, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, just like you said. Well, what else did they say? We can't. We can't take it because there's giants over there. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't do it. Does God ever listen to excuses? Since when was he dependent upon them to win the victory? He didn't depend upon them to get themselves out of Egypt. He didn't depend upon them to divide the waters of the Red Sea. He wasn't depending upon them to feed them in the wilderness. Why were they thinking they had to do it on their own? But the reason I'm going through all of this is because we're not any different today than they were back then. We come up with all kinds of excuses why we can't serve the Lord, why we can't do this, why we can't do that, when God's not dependent upon us anyway. We just simply need to humble ourselves before Him, confess our sins, and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And you will be amazed. If you're sincere in that, and if you ask and pray that prayer, you'll be amazed how quickly God will give you something to work on in His kingdom. I have always found that to be a faithful prayer and a quick answer. And we can come up with all kinds of excuses, but He's not going to give us something and then depend upon us to be able to be the one to get it done. If He gives us something to do, He will also give us a way to do it. Whether it's ability, whether it's time, whether it's opportunity, whether it's resources, whatever the case might be, He will provide what we need to be salt and light in His kingdom for His glory in His time. We have to guard ourselves against saying, I can't. All right? The Word of God tells us, Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Sounds like to me the Lord is pleased to give us what we need to do His will, right? So there's no need for excuses, all right? Philippians 4:13, Apostle Paul speaks about how that I can do. Now listen, Paul had endured a lot for the glory of God. Paul had endured a lot for the kingdom of God. He said, I have learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. All right? Then he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's another verse that tells me that if we're interested in doing God's will and pressing into His kingdom for His glory, He will provide what we need to do that. Okay? You know, even when God called Saul of Tarsus, and then He talked to Ananias to go speak to Saul of Tarsus, do you remember the excuses that Ananias had? Lord, I've heard of this man. The Lord said, behold, he prayeth. You go on. I'll take care of this. And he did, didn't he? Forget, you know, one of the best things we could do is forget the excuses in serving God. Oh, there's so much more. All right, I didn't start the quarter after, so got a couple more minutes here. What's our takeaway from all of this? I mean, it's one thing just to keep talking about the excuses that other people have had. It's another to talk about why we shouldn't have excuses. But what can we take away from this that will be good for us? All right? I find in Scripture, there was a church at Thessalonica, and the Apostle Paul spoke so highly of that church for their work of faith, their labor of love, for their patience of hope. And Paul spoke of how loving they were and how what a blessing they were. Their faith had sounded out to all the regions round about. So my question is, could Piney Grove be like that? Oh, well, preacher, I got, you know, this is in my way, and here come the excuses. Could Piney Grove be like the church at Thessalonica? You know the answer. He's not depending upon our ability. He has all the ability we need. One thing he does, and I don't want to use the word need, but one thing that's in the way is availability. Are we available to do the will of God? Has he been good enough to you for you to be good to him? Is he worth it? Is the kingdom worth it? I'm going to tell you something. The kingdom of God in so many ways in our culture today is suffering. I mean, wouldn't we want for God to be glorified in every aspect of our culture? I know that's not going to happen. But it needs to be happening from God's people. For those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, for those whose eyes have been opened, those whose hearts have been tendered, those whose sins have been forgiven, they need to be saying, thank you, Lord. They need to be living in a thankful way, in a humble way, in a righteous way, and let that light shine and have an influence. He's worth it. And he proves it to us every day. And he'll prove it to us tomorrow and the next day. Till Jesus comes again and time shall be no more, he will continue because he's that good. He's that loving, he's that merciful, he's that kind, he's that long-suffering. May God help us as his people to forget the excuses and depend upon his goodness and his power and his glory to do his will. Let our light shine and be an example, be a good influence in this world. And so it just may be that the Lord may be asking you a question every day. Where art thou? That's what he came to Adam with. Where are you, Adam? Not which tree are you behind, but what's your condition? Are we serving the Lord? God has blessed us with so much in knowing who he is, what he's done for us. And I got one more passage that I want to reference here. You'll find it in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to begin in verse 6. Let's see. Well, verse 15, there was a man that made a statement, and Jesus gave a lesson because of that statement. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." How do we do that? Are we blessed? How do we eat bread in the kingdom of God? Yeah. Hopefully, when the church meets together and when the gospel is preached, when God's word is being taught and we're instructed by it, as we receive it and believe it and benefit from it, it's like we're taking it in and digesting it and receiving strength from it so we can go forth in service. Now, that's the primary way that God has set up for his church to function. But we have this word. We can be reading this word. We can be feasting upon this word every day. We're taught to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so in our experiences with the Lord, that feeds our soul and strengthens our soul according to those good things that we can use in our service to others and thereby serving God. So there's a number of ways that we can feast in the kingdom of God. But if we're not thinking about the kingdom, if we don't have a kingdom mentality, if we're not thinking about God, if we're not thinking about his word, we miss a lot of that, don't we? So this man said, "Blessed are they which shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." So Jesus tells a little story here. And I'm telling you, it was a long time ago when he said this, but it's still just as applicable to us today. Imagine that.
Yeah, that's right.
A certain man made a great supper and bade many, sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." Aren't all things now ready in the church? We have everything we need in the kingdom of God to feast upon the goodness and mercy of what God has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus, and putting away our sins so that we can live to his glory till he comes again. We've got everything we need. Everything's ready. You would think, we'd like to think, that folks would be rushing through the door to take part of that. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful if folks in our culture were feeding on the things of God and living according to the principles of righteousness to the glory of God? Oh, it would be so wonderful. Well, someday we'll be blessed to do that in perfection. But I'm going to tell you something. When we're raised and changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body, we're going to be completely righteous and we're going to give him the praise that's due his matchless name. But you know what pleases him today? For those of us who are still in these vile bodies, who know the kind of sinners we are, and yet we want to thank him and praise him and live to his glory in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we need to be shining as lights in the world. That's what gives glory to his name right now. So he goes on to say, come for all things are now ready. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray have thee me excused. You know, I got one question about that. Well, two questions. First of all, who's going to buy a piece of ground without seeing it? I know it happens on the internet. Folks respond to sales, ads, and things like that. But the next thing is, that ground is not going anywhere if he's already bought it. Why has he got to put off going to this feast to go see it? It'll be there next week, and the next, and the next, and the next. But I guess one excuse is good as another for those that don't want to come and feast in the kingdom of God. So that was the first excuse. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Well, folks that used oxen back then, I think they depended upon them a lot. I would think that you'd want to do something about that before you bought them. Again, it just sounds like a flimsy excuse, right? And then another said, I've married a wife. Notice he didn't even ask to be excused. He said, therefore, I cannot come. I guess that's different. You know, under the law back then, when someone got married, they were not supposed to be made to go out to war for a year. That was a provision that allowed for them to enjoy their marriage at least a year before they had to go to war. That didn't keep him from going and enjoying some time with God's people, feasting in the kingdom of God. Just another excuse. Another excuse. Like I said, I guess one is as good as another. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. Time's gone. I won't continue on into this, but think about, who is it that's going to respond to feasting in the kingdom of God? Is it not those who feel their need of the Lord? To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those are some verses that give us some idea of who is going to enjoy feasting in the kingdom of God. Where art thou? Lay that question to heart. Where are you? Just like God came to Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? Today in the kingdom of God, we can ask the same question. Adam, that's who we are, aren't we? Adam, where art thou? Are we feasting in the kingdom of God? Are too many things hindering us? Are we making too many excuses? I know you'd rather hear a sermon about salvation by grace, about the 23rd Psalm. But this is one of those we really need to lay to heart. The burden of my heart is that Piney Grove Church would lay this to heart. Take heed. We're the only thing standing in our way. I don't mean collectively, I mean individually. To serving God, being a blessing in the kingdom, doing whatever we can to bring glory and honor to His matchless name. May God help us to realize that our excuses limit God. Did you realize that you ever thought about the fact that you can limit God? Now, we already explained that. It's not a matter of overpowering Him. It's not a matter of being more clever than He is. It's not a matter of coming up with something new. It's not a matter of outrunning Him. It's a matter that sometimes our choices grieve Him to where our blessings are not what they could have been. If we'd humbly come before Him, confess our sins, ask for wisdom, seek His face and His loving counsel, and live our lives to His glory, being salt and light in the kingdom of God. Forget the excuses. May God bless you, is our prayer.